to the Word of God. Jesus said, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. And now please turn over to Acts chapter 16, the next book in the Bible. And again, chapter 16, Acts chapter 16. I'll just read from verse 11 to verse 15. So setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in the city some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer. And we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia, from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshipper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized, and her household as well, she urged us, saying, If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. And she prevailed upon us. How is it that people become open to the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ? Perhaps you have gone to speak to someone that you expected would be interested in hearing, and you ran into a brick wall. And perhaps with less expectation, you kind of were drawn out by somebody else you didn't really want to talk to about Jesus, and they just wouldn't leave you alone. They kept asking you, because they wanted to hear. How is it that people become open to the gospel of Jesus Christ? Well, it's right here in verse 14. The Lord opened Lydia's heart to pay attention. Notice, here is Paul, the great evangelist. But it's not in him to have people believe him. There he is speaking to presumably several women who are worshippers of God. They all start off in more or less the same place. But this one believes, and the other ones turn a deaf ear. And why should it be Lydia? Does not say why. Can't tell why. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to the things. Not just pay attention, but to be baptized. Not just to be baptized, but to go on and offer hospitality. And Jesus spoke about the sower going out to sow the seed and meeting with four kinds of responses. And the one is as much of the Lord as the other. That some are hard soil, this also is the Lord's doing. And we have this explained to us back in the Torah. All the way back in Deuteronomy 29 and 30, really interesting chapters, by the way. It says, you know, the Lord has done so much for you. He's brought you out of Egypt, and he showed you his mighty signs, and he's going to take you into the promised land. But there's one thing the Lord hasn't done for you. He has not given you a heart to understand. But it goes on in the next chapter. The Lord will circumcise your heart so that you will love him. And as you go on through the Bible, you're looking for, well, when is that going to happen? So it says in Jeremiah, I'm going to give a new covenant and write my law on your heart. And it goes on in Ezekiel, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit. I'll remove your heart of stone. I will give you a heart of flesh. I'll put my spirit on you. But that's still promising. When's it going to happen? And so Jesus, on the same night, he said, this is a new covenant in my blood, saying, I'm fulfilling Jeremiah. went on to say what we read in John 16. I will send you the Helper, and he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. In other words, these great promises of the Old Testament, they happen in Jesus' cross and resurrection and his ascension and his pouring out the Holy Spirit. Keep all those things together. Keep all of them together for Christ saving us. So people become open if and when God opens them. And it's hard to go beyond that. People become open when God opens them. Not sooner. Not if God does not. Now this morning, we heard a great testimony from Mike. And as Mike spoke to us, it was very clear that he'd grown up in one church, and then he kept using this word reformed, and he came to a new level of understanding and peace with God. And what he didn't really do is explain what reformed means, but this insight is a key part of it. That reformed theology is that part of Christian theology, or that branch of Christian theology, that does not shrink from saying, people become open if and when God opens. We see it plainly in Scripture, so we're going to say it. But as you can tell, there's obviously objections to that. Here's one. You might object, no, people become open when they suffer. C.S. Lewis said so. C.S. Lewis says that God whispers in our pleasures, but he shouts in our pains. Well, yes, Mr. Lewis wrote that. Yet who's the most famous sufferer in the Bible besides Jesus? Job, right? Do you know who suffered just as much as Job? This is Job. This is Job suffering all the same stuff, right? But what's the difference? Well, Job does not rage against God. Like, he complains at great length. But it says he does not sin against God with his lips. But his wife says, curse God and die. Same suffering, but different responses. Because it's not the suffering that opens our hearts. Suffering can wake one person up and embitter somebody else. No, it's the Lord who opens hearts. Now, suffering can be a powerful instrument in God's hand. So don't shrink from sharing the good news of the gospel with somebody who's suffering. Don't say, oh, I'm going to wait for a better moment, because you might not have a better moment. This might be the comfort that they need. Don't shrink from sharing the gospel with somebody in pain, but don't assume, oh, they're going to be open because they're in pain. You don't know that. You do not know whether they will be open or not. Here's another objection. This is a very American Christian objection. What do you mean you need to wait for God to open hearts? Give me the right lighting. Give me the right ambiance. Give me the right band. Give me the right hour of the night, and I'll get decisions for Christ for you. And I've heard a spellbinding preacher in this vein say, everybody close your eyes. If you are prepared to make a decision for Jesus tonight. And he went on. It was pretty powerful, actually. And so I'm prepared to say, sure, I'll believe that some people with the right ambiance can get people to put their hand up. And can perhaps get people to walk forward. But is there going to be lasting fruit from that? Well, I'm sure God has used that, because God will use anything. But the lasting fruit will come if God opened the heart. You might be able to whip up an emotional reaction. But the lasting open heart, that's of the Lord. Now, the third objection might simply be this. I think I've always been open. I don't think I needed the Lord to open my heart, because it's always been open. You might have thought you were hearing that this morning from Mike. I've always believed, he says. Well, if you read the Bible, the answer to that is, well, thank God, he opened your heart early. Because it's going to be God's Word that tells us how this works, not our own experience, limited as it is. Here's some of those definitive words. Jesus said in John 6:44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. It's pretty powerful. No one can come to me unless the Father draws him. Or in John 10, the works I do in my Father's name bear witness about me. But you don't believe because you're not part of my flock. That is to say, well, the evidence is there. There's the works. They're bearing witness. But if you're not among those whom the Lord called, you'll be deaf to it. And that's what we see here in this Acts as well. God opened Lydia's heart to pay attention. Now this provokes a question for every thinking person, which is, why does God open this one's heart and not this one? Why? And you're going to have to locate the answer to that either in the people, either in those who believe, or perhaps in those who don't, or you're going to have to locate the reason in God. And as you study the scriptures, you'll see that you can't locate it in people. Just in this example, there does not appear to be anything that makes Lydia stand out from the other God-fearing women who gathered that morning. I mean, is it being from Thyatira that made her special? Was it the purple cloth that she sold? You don't see any difference. And more generally, we see that the Apostle Paul says that this is a key point about the gospel. It gives us nothing to boast about. So that no one may boast, he says repeatedly. Now, if we can't boast, it's because we don't have anything in us to boast about. And so the reason that God opens one and not another is not in us. It must be in God. This is what the scripture says. In love, he chose us before the foundation of the world. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. That doesn't sound attractive. But God, being rich in mercy, raised us up. While we were yet rebels, Christ died for us. And so it says baldly in Romans 9:18, God has mercy on whom he wills, and God hardens whom he wills. In other words, God chooses those whom he chooses to open. God chooses whom he will not open. So you say, why does the Lord open some hearts and not others? It's his divine decision for his own reasons. Nothing to be found in us. So that we don't boast, and we are completely filled with thanksgiving, completely filled with praise of God, and we are not ever filled with pride versus someone else who does not believe. We recognize that it was the Lord drawing us, not some superior moral instinct or insight on our parts. Now, how does God open hearts? He does something on the inside, and he virtually always is doing something on the outside as well. Internally, he has to send his Spirit into your heart. That's why he spoke there of the Helper in John 16. The Helper, the Holy Spirit, so powerful that Jesus says, it is to your advantage that I leave, so that you can have the Helper. He will convict the world to open these blind eyes. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. But externally, what's going on in a person's heart when they come to believe? Well, usually it's when they've heard something about Jesus. You need to have the word. People need to know to whom to turn. So God works by his word. Sometimes just by a direct call, or perhaps by his written word, or perhaps by having the word preached or taught or explained. I say by a direct call because he said to Levi, the tax collector, and I'm singling out Levi because of that society's strong sense that the tax collectors in their society were not walking with the Lord, but when Jesus said, follow me, the guy got up and he followed. Responded to a direct call of Jesus. We also see in Scripture people responding to the written word. He healed a eunuch. He's in his chariot because this guy is a wealthy, powerful person. And he's sitting there with his scroll of Isaiah, which also marks him as a wealthy, powerful person. He can afford one of those things. And he's got the scroll of Isaiah and he's reading it. Of course, he doesn't understand it. So the Holy Spirit sends Philip to go up and join the chariot. And Philip explains it to him. And he believes and he's baptized. Or we read about the synagogue in Berea, where Paul comes in, he talks about Jesus, and instead of just saying that's ridiculous, they search the scriptures to see if it's so. And because they search the scriptures to see if it's so, many of them believe. I notice in both those cases, they have the scriptures, but they also needed someone to tell them about Jesus. That's because the scriptures for them were only the Old Testament. And so they needed that follow-up, they needed that teacher to tell them what had just happened to complete the story. We now have that New Testament. So people are converted by reading the Word. But often people believe when someone explains it to them. And so we have Lydia here. Paul is speaking, and she believes. John the Baptist preached, and people repented. The Christians in Antioch went everywhere, talking about Jesus, and people came to faith. And in a really neat example, Cornelius had both a call and the preaching. Because Cornelius was a Roman, like Lydia, a God-fearer, and he has a vision of an angel, and the angel says, you need to go hear from Simon Peter. The angel doesn't tell him the message himself. He says, what you need to do is go hear a message from Simon Peter. So he goes to get Simon Peter, and Simon Peter preaches to him. At which point, I'd like to say Cornelius believed, but actually the Holy Spirit, you could say, was in such a hurry. The Holy Spirit came on them and began speaking in tongues before it ever says that they had believed. Just to make it clear that this Gentile coming into the church was of the Lord. God opens hearts. And he works inside by his Holy Spirit, outside with his word. And then often in the Bible, you'll see some kind of miracle going on at the same time. An example would be Naaman. Again, Naaman was a foreigner. And Naaman didn't come looking to be converted. All he wanted was to get his leprosy healed. And he was pretty insulted when the prophet didn't even come out and talk to him. Just sent out a message. Go down and wash in our dirty little creek, the Jordan River, 7 times. He didn't even want to do it. He was so insulted, so proud and haughty. But his servant said, you know, there's no harm in trying. So he washes in this little river 7 times, and he's healed. And he goes back to the life and says, now I know that there is no God except the Lord in Israel. He had the miracle. And he knew, because he knew who Elisha was, he knew what God had done this for him. But the Philippian jailer, he has an earthquake bust open his jail. And he's about to kill himself, because he can't lose a prisoner. Then it turns out that he hasn't lost a prisoner yet. And so he says, what must I do to be saved? And who knows what he had in mind, but Paul was not shy. Paul knew how to answer that question, so Paul gave him his answer. He's got to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Libyan jailer, thus affected by the miracle as well as the word, believed. And of course, Saul himself is struck down to the ground as he's riding into Damascus to arrest more Christians. And the light shines around him and he falls to the ground and he hears a voice saying, why are you persecuting me? He still doesn't know who is doing this to him. He has the miracle, but he needs the word. He has to say, who are you, Lord? And he says, I'm Jesus whom you're persecuting. Now get up and go in the city and I'll tell you what to do next. See, he had the miracle together with the word. And again, someone with 2 stages, the widow of Zarephath. There she is about to starve to death, and this prophet Elijah shows up. She says, I have no food left. I'm about to cook our last meal. Elijah says, yeah, well, feed me some of that first. Because thus says the Lord, the oil won't run out, and the flour won't run out until it rains. She says, well, I'll try this. And the oil doesn't run out, and the flour doesn't run out. They live for many days, and then her son dies. And she says, why did you come here? Did you come to bring my sins to remembrance? Elijah says, give me your son. He takes the son into his own room and he prays over the son. He stretches himself on the son. He says, oh Lord, are you bringing more calamity? And God restores the boy's life. Elijah takes the boy back to his mother and she says, now I know that you are a prophet indeed and that God's word in your mouth is the truth. She had both the promise and the miracle. And if you talk to people from other religions who become Christians in their own day, you see that for those who have been studying the Bible, often Jesus then blesses them with a dream to help them along. Or maybe in some case of some Muslims, maybe the dream comes first. And then they go looking. Where'd that dream come from? And they find him in the Word. So God works through his Word, whether it's a direct call, or whether it's a written word or a preached word, accompanying it with a miracle or a dream. And then there's a couple other cases I like in the Bible where it seems as though an encounter with Jesus met a burdened conscience. You have the sinful woman in Luke chapter 7 who's anointing Jesus' feet in the Pharisee's house who is not pleased. And the sequence in her own life is mostly off stage and before this event happens. But it appears to be this. But she was very conscious of her sin. And then she knew Jesus, and she knew she was forgiven. And so having sinned much and having been forgiven much, then she loved much. And what we're seeing at that point is the love much. But Jesus is saying, yeah, the love much becomes because she's been forgiven much. See, in that case is someone who has very consciousness of her sin, and consciousness of being forgiven. And she believes. As did Zacchaeus as well. Zacchaeus, he seems really, really ready to believe in Jesus. Jesus just has to call him down out of the tree. And he's ready to believe. Lord, I restore everything. The welcome to the one who knew himself to be unworthy was enough for Zacchaeus. So how do people become open? God must open. Why some and not others? God's call. How does God do this? By his Spirit internally and by his Word externally. Now, for the really important practical follow-up question. What are we to do? If only God can open a person's heart to believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ, then what is our responsibility? There is a wrong answer, and then there is a right answer. Let me begin with the wrong answer. Let me remind you that this is the wrong answer. Let me symbolically show that to you by not standing behind the pulpit, so that I will stand over here, where I often stand when I say what is not right. Here is the wrong answer. All up to God's decision. Only God can open a heart. Therefore, I have no responsibility. That was convenient. Now, why is that the wrong answer? Well, first of all, you're ignoring what God said in his word. God talks about this. You're ignoring his word to do, that person's doing his own reasoning and saying, look, I have one piece of the picture, one thread of God's tapestry. Let me take that thread and walk away with it wherever I want to. And what happens to your sweater if you get a thread and you start walking away with it? It all unravels, right? You need to leave the thread where it belongs, in the tapestry, in the sweater, all knit together the way God intended. You don't get to take this truth of election and go out the door. Stick around and ask, so, what is my responsibility? And listen to what God says. And what God says is to some degree based on this, that God doesn't just ordain the final result. God ordains all the steps on the way to that result. He doesn't just ordain the end, he ordains the means. And what you say to somebody could be the means. God may be opening somebody's heart so that they will listen to you this time. So the right approach, what is our responsibility? To say, well, God, what do you tell me is my responsibility? In John 16, he tells them, it is to your advantage that I leave and send the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit will convict the world. But that whole section is saying, but you must bear witness. You must bear witness. That's our responsibility. Or Acts 16. The Lord opened Lydia's heart. That's why she believed and not the other ladies who would meet with her on Sabbath days for prayer. But what did Paul have to do? Paul had to already be on a missionary journey. He had to listen to a dream, get on a boat that went through three or four cities, as we read. He had to go into a Roman colony where there was no synagogue, so he couldn't do his normal order of operations. They had to figure out, well, maybe by the riverside would be a place where a few people will get together who know who God is. Then they had to crash in a bunch of foreign men into what seemed like a woman's prayer circle. Well, they probably didn't belong. All right? He had to do a lot, and then he had to teach them. The key step was God's. Paul had to do a lot. He had a lot of responsibilities. He had to get to it. So the scripture says, go, make disciples of all nations. Let's go to the whole church with the leaders leading. But it's given to the whole church. As it says in 1 Peter 3:15, to all Christians, always be ready to give a reason for the hope that is in you. That's one reason why we're doing testimonies in our adult Sunday school class, is to at least give us some experience of talking about what God has done for us, so that we are more equipped when it's not planned out, as far as we know, in advance, and suddenly we're being called on to give a reason for the hope that he'll, why are you a Christian, James? Okay. All of a sudden, that can happen. He's there at work. They're talking about things. Why are you a Christian? Suddenly you've been called on to give a reason for the hope that is in you. In the early church in Acts 8, it says, when the persecution arose, they were all scattered except the apostles. So what they all did when scattered was not with the help of the apostles. The apostles were not scattered. All those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. And that's how the church spread. That's why every member of this church has promised to seek first the kingdom of God and all the relationships of life. To do one's whole duty as a true servant of Jesus Christ and seek to win others to Him. So there's people there that you expect will listen to you, and you might be right and you might be wrong. And there's people out there who you don't think will listen to you, and you might be right, but you might be wrong. Don't reject Jesus on their behalf. Let them reject Jesus on their own behalf. Don't do the rejecting for them. I'm not sure. So how do people become open? God opens their hearts. What's our job? To pray and to speak. To pray that God would open hard hearts. And to speak so that they have something to respond to. Because how will they believe in Him in whom they've never heard? How will they hear without someone speaking to them? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to love others. Help us to love others and serve them. Help us to love others and serve them by introducing them to You. Lord, help us not to be consumed with concern about ourselves and what people think of us. Lord, help us to want to love others. We pray that You would bless us, and that You would build Your church. I pray this in Christ's name.